And Brother Edgar has chosen IOU. IOU. Brother Edgar.
Good afternoon, friends. I bring the Christian love and greetings of the beloved brethren in Jackson. I'm very happy to be with you today. My sister Leontine, who you know died last April, she had been in Piqua many, many times. My first trip to Piqua was 3 years ago. My sister Leontine and my mother were with me. Last year, my mother alone was with me. This year, my sister Erna is with me. I owe you is something to think about. The scripture that we want to use as our theme text is found in Romans, the 13th chapter and the 8th verse. This is a principle, and this is what the Apostle Paul says. And we're not going to read it all. We're only going to read part of it. Very emphatic. Owe no man anything. We realize that he had a little more to say than that, but that's as far as we're going to go right now. That is the principle of justice. Scales are balanced. No debt. Owe nothing whatsoever. The world we live in today is an entirely different matter. We look at the United States and we find that they owe $3 trillion. The world as a whole, I'm sure it's well over $5 trillion. We're talking about trillions, we're talking about something we can't even fathom. It's beyond our ability to realize what $1 trillion is, let alone 5-6 trillion. How could this be so? How can one get into such shape as that? But here we have a simple principle, owe no man anything. If you buy something, pay for it now. Anything owed is only that which you can afford to pay, period. Principle of justice. And in Deuteronomy 15:6, the Jews are told that they should be neither lenders or borrowers. And we stop to think of the strictness of such a principle. If we can realize exactly what it means and notice the world in being unable to live up to it, is it little wonder they're in the shape they are? And certainly as the world nears the time of trouble at its fullest, one of the problems is going to be the breakdown in the economic system, simply because the inability to follow the simple rule, owe no man anything. A breakdown in the banking system, a breakdown in the economic climate is something that we can't even really truly imagine. All we can do is look back to 1929 and the crash then. That's all we really have to realize and understand what a true depression is, what a breaking down in the financial system is like. But the world gets to the point where they break down financially. We have no idea how catastrophic it will be. But it is one of the things that will add to the time of trouble. We are followers of the Master. We're trying to be a Christian as best we can. And in so doing, we find that we want to live up as much as we can to the Christian principles. And this is one of them. Owe no man anything. Well, we might scratch our head and stop and think a minute. Well, I do owe perhaps a little here and a little there, but I intend to pay. And this, of course, is what it must needs be. That debt must be paid sooner or later. We've all studied the sixth volume probably two or three different times. Brother Russell has something in there on page 564 of the sixth volume. We have gotten some excerpts from it that are very interesting, applying them to now, applying them to ourselves, and the question of how well we can live up to it. But listen to what he has to say. And again, we've gone through this before, but is this something that we bring before our minds now? 564 of the sixth volume. I'm starting out on the first paragraph on 564. Oh, no man, anything. Now, you notice I'm leaving out the rest of the scripture. I have a reason for that. Brother Russell said it is the divine rule as expressed by the apostle. It would be well if all the world knew of this rule and followed it closely. Well, we realize they have fallen far short of that. And we know that in time, just this rule will be rigidly enforced during the millennial age. But the new creation has this as its rule now. And however others may fail to recognize it and to follow it, the Lord's people should obey this instruction implicitly. Now, these are our pastor's words. Implicitly. We find today it's impossible, or almost impossible, to follow that implicitly. But think about it. Implicitly. He continues. In other words, every member of the new creation should, as respects earthly things, live within his means. If he can earn but a dollar a day, he should not for a moment think of spending more than that, except upon the direst necessity, but should adapt his conditions accordingly, until there be a change to more favorable circumstances. We look at our circumstances today, and where he says, if you can only earn only a dollar a day, you shouldn't fit up beyond that dollar. Today, if you earn $100 a day, it's almost a poverty level. But if you only earn $100 a day, or $80 a day, his thought is, spend only 80 or 90, less than the $100. He continues. Recognizing that the Lord's providential care is over him in all his affairs, he should, after arranging as wisely as he knows how, respecting his temporal matters, conclude that these, as well as his spiritual affairs, have been subject to divine supervision, and that the Lord designed a blessing for him in connection with these conditions, whatever they may be. He should therefore be thoroughly content with them. Ah, contentment. What we have, that's hard to do. Waiting patiently on the Lord for such relief as divine love and wisdom may bring in due time. This is a matter of faith. How much faith would we have? But he continues. In proportion as the means at our disposal are limited, all expenditure should be curtailed and brought not only down to the income, but a little less, so that no matter how little we earn, a certain portion may be laid aside, either for our own future necessities, or as a thank offering to the Lord, or as the apostle suggests that we might have to give to those who are in still more needy circumstances. Ought to be able to do that, to have enough aside that perhaps we can help someone else less fortunate of our brethren. Let it be remembered always that trust in the Lord implies contentment, and that this means restfulness of heart. Ah, faith in the Lord, regardless of the circumstances. Under these conditions, And this is something we've remembered, certainly I remembered for a long time. I'm sure we can recognize his words. Under these conditions, bread and water, or potatoes and salt, will taste better and yield better results than far richer food partaken in a different spirit. The attitude, that's the whole thing. Whatever we have, whatever it is, if we can strive to owe no man anything, and even wind up with a little that we can do for others or for whatever may come in the future. An attitude that we're ready to have the plain fare, the right spirit, then richer food and different spirit. Trust will always imply thankfulness to, and hence the child of God living on the plainest of fare should continually overflow with gratitude to the giver of all good, with full reliance in his wisdom in all the affairs of life. And then he concludes, we should in every reasonable and honorable way seek to cancel that indebtedness to pay our debts. We don't know who here today owes any man anything as the monetary way. We have no idea. We don't even want to know. I can say that the little bit I owe, I hope to have paid up about next week. That is not to say that at one time I had everything paid up, but then I wound up in debt again, but at the same time, by his grace, we've been able to pay that. Now, I only read part of this. Brother Russell also makes a suggestion. You'd take out a mortgage and a fair market value that with the idea of paying it off. And that in the matter of owing no man anything, if you can do it right now, good. But if you can't, be sure that you can in such and such amount of time. He goes on even to speak about bankruptcy, but we don't want to go into those things. What do we want to consider now as a matter of paying our IOUs? Paid up by the Lord's grace as far as what we may owe anyone in a monetary way. As we read this, and as we pointed out, we only read part of the scripture, owe no man anything. The last part of it, we all know very well, he said, except to love one another. Well, now this is another matter. But as we consider, as far as money is concerned, as far as finances is concerned, as far as that which we must deal with every day in order to live, the monetary system is our means of exchange. And we, living in the world, must adhere to the Christian principles in the matter. Owe no man anything. So that, therefore, we strive to live up to that as best we can. We have in mind a scripture, a parable that our beloved master gave us. In that parable, he tells about a king who had servants, and who owed him a lot of money. And in that parable, we are told that one of his servants owed him 10,000 talents. Now, Brother Russell tells us, and this is according to the monetary value of 10,000 talents in Brother Russell's day, was over $9 million. A servant who owed his master, the king, for $9 million. It's hard to imagine how anybody could get into a debt like that, but here he owed it. And in the parable, we are told that he implored the king, telling him, I'll pay the debt, but just give me time. Well, obviously, how much time are you going to take to pay back $9 million and you're just a servant? But anyway, he said, I'll pay it all. And the parable tells us the king was had mercy upon him and told him he'd cancel his debt. But then the servant went out. He had in mind that some of his fellow servants owed him some money. He went out, therefore, found one of them owed him a little money, demanded it all. And the amount of money that was owed to the servant amounted to $16. That's what Brother Russell tells us. The fellow servant said, I can't pay it. Just as the servant had said, so his fellow servant told him, I can't pay the $16. Well, as we're told, the servant who owed $9 million told his fellow servant who owed him $16, pay now or go to jail. And not only did he threaten him, since he couldn't pay, even though he said, I'll pay you all, but I just can't do it now, he sent him to jail. Well, the parable tells us that there were those of his servants, the king's servants, who noted what was going on. And they were indignant. The King James says they were sorry, but actually, the Dialogue puts it out, they were indignant. I mean, you'd be a little unhappy to think, here, look at all he's been forgiven, and he won't forgive him a little or nothing, because he hadn't paid it right now. So they told the king, and the king confronted the fellow servant confronted the servant who was owed $16 and told him, now, if you demand that money from him, I want my $9 million now. And if you remember the parable, you can remember that it says that if you forgive from your heart, then the Heavenly Father will forgive you. Well, now, as we look at that parable, we turn to it for a moment. It is in the 18th chapter of Matthew. I think most of us can recall where it is. Beginning with the 21st verse. Matthew 18:21. I won't take the time to read all of it, but just certain parts. I tried to describe the parable so that in a monetary way we can understand what's going on here. Debts are owed. The one debt was not paid but was forgiven. The other debt was demanded, and lo and behold, it couldn't be paid, but it was not forgiven. So the greater debt, the one to whom it was owed, therefore would not forgive the one who would not forgive his fellow servant. Matthew 18:21. Now, the 22nd verse. 21 and 22 deals with the matter which is the result of the parable. So I think what I will do is read the both, 21 and 22. Then came Peter to him, to Christ, and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? He said, till seven times. Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Well, that's a lot of times to forgive. But Christ then proceeds to give the parable which we have spoken of. And as we look at this parable, we read 23 and 24. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven like unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought before unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. Well, now if we consider that the king is Jehovah God, and that his servants are the followers of the master, and if we realize that Christ paid the debt and made us free, and only so were we able to become servants of Jehovah through Christ, servants also of the master. The only way we could do it. So considering that, what we owe $9 million, well, that as far as the servant was concerned, what we owe to the Lord, having made a consecration, is our all, completely. And to live a Christ-like life, live perfectly as Christ did. That's what our consecration is all about. No more, no less. That's it. A matter of perfect love, a matter of fulfilling the law as Christ did, a matter of following in his footsteps the things that he did. Now, consider, that is what we owe the Lord when we made the consecration. No more, no less. Though we have made the consecration, it is accepted in the Beloved, and therefore we are still weak, still in the flesh, and cannot live up to that consecration at all. We can only try, and what he demands is perfection. We can't do it. Day by day, we recognize and realize it. And I think most of us, when we have come to the point of making a consecration, we felt that there's no way that we can live up to it except in and through the Master. So as a result, we find that day by day, we make mistakes. We transgress the royal law of love, the divine law, and we have to ask forgiveness. We must go every day to do it, because if we don't, the debt piles up. As a result, 25th verse, but forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. The only way we can pay is through Christ. There is no other way that we can do it. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. So our debt, day by day, are forgiven us through Christ. That which we owe divine law and fall short of. So now as we go down to the 28th verse, but the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence, which is a matter of about $16. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down to his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So here we have a matter of a fellow servant that we actually owe one another. We owe one another love. And sometimes we can't pay it. And sometimes we feel that it should be paid up. It's due up. We have to have a little understanding, especially realization we ourselves come short and we don't pay the debt to our brothers as we ought. How can we expect him to pay us? So as we continue, 30 said he besought him, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he, the fellow servant, said he would not, or the servant, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. And then we know, as we enumerated the rest of it, that lo and behold, the master found out about it, the king. And Brother Russell has a suggestion that where he speaks of the Lord being wroth in this 34th verse, and delivered him, the servant, to the tormentors till he should pay all that he would do him. Brother Russell has a suggestion that that is the great company. That it was a matter of their failure to pay without being forced to do so. But the article that I especially like is the one on page 51, 34, and 35 of the reprint, in which Brother Russell deals with this parable as we, as the servants of God, what we owe the Lord and what we owe one another. And that is a matter of love. Our beloved Heavenly Father has been very kind unto us, and we don't realize how kind he has been for that which we owe, but which only going to the Master and asking forgiveness through him to God are we able to carry on as servants of God. That's the only way we can do it. But then we find that we do owe one another. I owe you. Back some time ago, I had a necessity or a need for some money. And one of the brethren lent them to me. And it was upward of about $1,200. I did a good job of trying to pay it off. And I'd reached the point where I had paid $430. Well, that's what I had left. I had paid about almost $800. When the brother and sister told me the debt is canceled, I don't want any more. That's enough. It's canceled. Well, I wanted to pay the rest, but they said no, and I appreciated that very much. Well, I then had a car later that I had used pretty well until it had come to the point of worth $100. One of the guys I worked with, he had the desire to own it. Said, I've got the $100, and I'll pay you $50 now, and I'll pay the other $50 when I get my refund check back. So I sold it to him, and he gave me the $50. And that was about 1974. You know, brethren, he has yet to get that refund check back. In fact, he died several years ago. But here, my debt was canceled, $430. And my wife, she said, why don't you go and demand the $50? How could I do that? Especially with this parable. What can you say? I can't help but think about that, because in any case, wherever it is, anyone owes us anything. If we look closely, we owe far more in one way or another. I owe you something right now. I owe it when I walked in the door. In fact, I owed it when you became a follower of the Master, even as I. I owe you love. You know, what do you mean, love? Exactly, how do you explain that anyway? You know, you explain it many different ways, but just exactly how? Well, one of the things I owe you is recognition. To recognize you are followers of Masters even as I. So we look at Matthew, the 12th chapter, and the 50th verse. And this is what the Master tells us. Matthew 12:50. Shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Anyone who has made a consecration unto the Heavenly Father to follow in the Master's footsteps, according to what Brother Russell states here, is my brother and sister and mother. He's my brother in Christ. He's my fellow servant. So I owe him something. But the first thing I do, I owe him recognition. I owe him the right kind of fellowship. I owe him the recognition of being a fellow follower of the Master. I owe that right now. I respect you as brethren. I recognize you as brethren, as a follower of the same one that I am following. I owe it to you. But I also owe you communication. If I cannot communicate with you, I may be going the same way. But if I cannot have fellowship with you, I cannot communicate with you, then what have I? I surely am failing to pay my IOUs. So let us turn to Philippians, the first chapter and the sixth verse. And this is what Paul tells us. As far as communication one with another is concerned. Philippians, first chapter, and the 16th verse. No, 1:6. Excuse me, I'm sorry. Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, if I recognize that, then I am able to communicate with you. I am able to fellowship with you. And then as a matter of explanation, I owe you an explanation of just exactly how I feel, just where I stand. And this we have in 1 Peter 3:15. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to everyone that asketh you for a reason of the hope that is in you. And this I stand ready to do. I owe you that. That you indeed may recognize me as I recognize you and communicate with you and certainly speak one to another of that which we are persuaded of. And then a matter of cooperation. And that I owe also in 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter and the 9th verse. Another scripture we all recognize. 1 Corinthians 3:9. For we are laborers together with God. Yes, we are. We are fellow laborers, and therefore, because we are, then we owe each other cooperation, to cooperate with one another. I always like to tell a story because I think about that, and it is just a, well, it doesn't amount to that much, but back in Columbus, about 1972, I forgot how long ago now. At that time, I gave a talk in which I cracked a nut. And in cracking the nut and whatever, how I dropped the shells on the floor. And later on, Brother Gilbert Rice, one of the speakers, was sweeping the floor and putting out these nuts and these shells, and I said, "So they put you to work, huh?" And he said, "Yeah, somebody has to do it. We have guys running around cracking nuts." Well, if I'd cooperated, I'd taken care of the matter myself if I had ought to have done. But the cooperation with his feeling that it has to be done, so I do it. And so we, in cooperating with one another, realize it has to be done. And so we do it. But as we do it, we also want to make sure that we cooperate with others in the doing of the Lord's will. We owe that to one another. I owe that to you. If I have a work that I want to do, and I feel that I should let you know what I have in mind, lest I do something you may wish to do, or that we might be able to cooperate together in doing. I owe you that. And a matter of appreciation also. The scripture we have is another familiar one in Hebrews, the 6th chapter and the 10th verse. It's a scripture we often like to quote to the brethren because we feel that way. And it shows our appreciation, even as Paul speaks of his appreciation to the Hebrews. "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." I owe it to you to recognize that and show my appreciation for that. I appreciate you, brethren, and I owe it to you to tell you so. I also owe a matter of availability, to be available. 1 Peter, the 4th chapter and the 9th verse. We have many things to do. We're very busy. In the Lord, we're always very busy, if indeed we're about our Father's business. But in so doing, it is good if we can be available for those who would like to talk with us at a specific time, or like us to listen to what they have to say, just perhaps be able to help them in whatever way possible. Well, in 1 Peter, the 4th chapter and the 9th verse, "Use hospitality one to another without grudging. Be available, be willing, be hospitable." I owe you that. And I owe you comfort. And the scripture there is in Job, the 2nd chapter, from 11 through 13. We all know the story of Job. We all know the three who comforted him. And we always think about that. Those three, we realize, gave Job a very hard time. But before they did that, they spent 7 days with Job. And if indeed, as we consider what the scripture says, those 7 days were 7 days that were a comfort to Job. Scripture says for 7 days they never said a word. But they sat right there with Job. And that's the thing that intrigues me. They sat there for 7 days with Job and let Job know that they were his friends and they were there for comfort as best that they could. So looking at that 2nd chapter, 11, 12, and 13. "Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came every one from his own place, Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar, all three, for they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him." Now that's a beautiful thing. That is what I owe you. If I can comfort you in any way. "And when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, they lifted up their voice and wept. And they rent every one his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven." Now that's the way that it was done in those days to show Job how they felt. So they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and seven nights. 7 days and seven nights, and none spake a word unto him. Sometimes we find it hard to go without speaking for an hour, and that's a long time. But here is a matter of comfort just to be there for 7 days. That's all. That's all. It was when they opened their mouths that the comfort kind of was a little different. It just wasn't the same. But they were there, and they were available, and they tried to comfort him by just sitting with him all that time. We owe one another these things. But then we have to ask, is that all we owe? Just one another. Is it indeed a matter that we have dispensed with all other debts except what we owe one another, a debt of love? In 4401 of the reprint, Brother Russell has an article, Walk Honestly as in the Day. We'd like to read what would be paragraph 3 and 4 on page 4401, but it's the first paragraph under the heading, Walk Honestly as in the Day. He says, owe no man anything but to love one another, which is what we are considering. He says, we can never discharge that obligation. It is upon us every day and every hour of life, and it enters into all of life's interests. Think of that. Other debts or obligations we meet and be through with, but this debt of love, the essence of divine command, is our obligation toward God, toward the church, toward our family, toward all men, even our enemies. How come? Because he that loveth his neighbor has fulfilled the law. No wonder no Jew could keep the law. No wonder no Gentile would try to keep it. No wonder the scriptures suggest the keeping of the law of love only to Christians. So they're the only ones that could even attempt to do so. To these begotten of the Holy Spirit, and thus have the assistance of the grace of God in daily living, as well as the mercy of God in Christ to cover all their imperfections, all of their unintentional shortcomings. But it is expected of these consecrated ones that they will keep that law. Whoever comes short of it in spirit, in heart intention, is unfit for the kingdom. Coming short in intent, and will not be of the little flock. More than this, if he comes short of this standard of heart intention, he cannot be in the great company either. Now that is something to think about. He cannot be in the great company either. For God has not provided eternal life for any, except such as shall now attain to this condition of love in the heart, the will or intention. Now, and during the millennial age, only to those who shall attain perfect love actually. Let us consider a moment what Brother Russell is saying here in just this little bit. I want to go over it again. I want to repeat myself for a reason. Whoever comes short of it in spirit and heart intention is unfit for the kingdom, and will not be of a little flock. More than this, if he comes short of this standard of heart intention, he cannot be of a great company either. The great company has to reach that perfect love. according to what Brother Russell said, in intention. But as far as those in millennial age, he says actually. Now, what I would like to do is illustrate it in this way by using scriptures. Nobody likes to be called a goat. I'm just old enough now, they call me an old goat, you know. Is that good or bad? Well, the scriptures use an illustration of a goat in several places, because there were many goats in Israel at that time. And a goat is something, well, you stop and think. We've all been to high school, and we've all, perhaps in one way or other, or most of us, been interested in our team, or played on the team, or whatever. And can any of us remember any of those times where that particular school was called, say, for example, the Piqua Goats, or whatever? Nobody ever likes to be called a goat. It's just not done. A goat is a smelly old thing that chews anything, eats garbage or whatever, and it's just not something you would desire. But if we look in Matthew, the 25th chapter, and we find there the parable of sheep and the goat. And when we go down through it, we find that the sheep go on the right hand. If I can remember where my right hand is. And the goats go on the left. Well, those on the right, they paid their IOUs. They did the things that proved their love for the Lord. But those who were the goats, were on the left, failed to live up to their IOUs. They did not these things. We'd like to go through it, but we won't have the time. But what we find in that parable, which we are familiar with, but the one did pay their IOUs. They owed their fellow man and paid it. They owe them love. As Brother Russell says, that during the millennial, only to those who will attain perfect love actually. And in helping one another, that was done as we show in this parable. Now that was called bad goats. But then we go to the 16th chapter of Leviticus, and there's a different matter. Here we find the Lord's goat and the scapegoat, two goats. And the interesting thing about these goats, two goats, are that they are black. Now most, or well, the largest percentage of goats in Israel were black. In the east at that time, the largest percentage. Black means death. And lo and behold, this is what's going to happen to both of these goats. But as we read and understand and know and study tabernacle shadows, that the two goats are tied together and lots are cast. And one is chosen as the Lord's goat, and the other is chosen as the scapegoat. Now, anyone in the world considers a poor goat that is the Lord's goat is going to wind up dissected, and the blood put on the altar, and the carcass taken out in the wilderness. And that certainly is not anything that anyone would want to think about at all. Whereas the scapegoat is taken into the wilderness, was actually the desert, and just let go. And he lives. But then when you stop and think about it, he's prey for predatory animals that sooner or later will kill him. So he's going to die too. But the blood, it just, when he dies, that's it. But with the Lord's goat, what was done with the bullock, which represented Christ, Lord's ghost as his followers, the blood was sprinkled in the most holy for satisfaction of sin for Israel for that year, the day of atonement, for during the day of atonement, for that next year coming. Well, we all know that the blood of bulls and goats will never take away sin. We know that Christ's precious blood, as the bullocks, did. But that Lord's goat, to follow after, same thing done to us, that is a sin offering, as we all realize and recognize that we can have a part in with the Master. And that is done in love, because we have the opportunity, by following in the Master's footsteps, of dispensing that debt as best we can as part of the Lord's ghost. As we read again here in Brother Russell pointing out, we can never discharge that obligation. It is upon us every day and every hour of life, and enters in all of life's interest. Other debts or obligations we may meet and be through with, but this debt of love, the essence of divine command, is our obligation toward God, toward the church, toward our families, toward all men, even our enemies. So there it is. That is that we owe. I owe you. As far as God is concerned, as far as the brethren is concerned, as far as Christ is concerned, as far as the world is concerned, as far as enemies are concerned, the IOUs are there of love. And to be able to live up to it as best we can, that we might be able to be with the Master, that is our desire. We talk about love, we try to dissect it. Here's just a little something as far as our dispensing with our IOUs is concerned, the IOU of love. Love is giving with no thought of getting. It is tenderness enfolding with strength to protect. It is forgiveness without further thought of the thing forgiven. It is understanding of human weakness with knowledge of the true shining through. It is the refusal to see anything but good in our fellow man. It's the voice that says no to our brother, though yes might be more easily said. Love, the one thing no one can take from us, the one thing we can give constantly and become increasingly rich in the giving. It cannot hurt or be hurt, for it is the purest reflection of God. And that reflection in Christ, we trust, may be reflected in us. IOUs, we would like to pay the ones that we owe here at the convention.